lesson. So I would like us to be honest with each other this morning. Have you ever thought, where is God? Why is he silent? Why is my pleading seemingly unanswered by him? Now, of course, as long as life is going smoothly, good things are happening, then maybe you don't think about these questions. But then, uh-oh, kind of like a child says, right? Uh-oh. That always filled me with fear when our children said that. But uh-oh, when life gets upended, we face tests. We call out to God. We call out to Jesus. I need you. Where are you? Why are you not answering me? This leads me to a greater question. In God's Word, he's always testing us. Why, throughout the Scriptures you see it, why, God, are you testing your people? Why are you putting us through this? And so it was with the disciples in our text. You know, the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of action, as in contrast to the Gospel of John, which has these long theological discourses and a lot less action, right? And Mark loves the word immediately. That's an action word. And he uses it 35 times in his gospel, immediately. Jesus immediately made his disciples get into the boat. You know, I would imagine disciples really didn't want to get into the boat. I think they were reluctant. It was at night, and the wind was already howling, and he wasn't going to go with them, right? So what do I detect a twofold purpose here. First of all, Jesus had just performed that dazzling miracle of feeding the 5,000. Pastor Danny had that last week, and he explained to us that it was probably like 12,000 plus, right? Yeah. And the people were delighted, and they were frenzied about Jesus, and they decided they wanted to make him king. And you know the disciples were right there with him thinking, hey, this is a good deal. If he becomes king, we become right-hand men, right? And they were taken with the idea, I think, as well. So Jesus didn't want his disciples so inflamed, so he said, get in the boat, leave, right? I think that's possibly why he told them to leave, get in the boat. His mission would be radically different, and they needed to know that. Secondly, Jesus was sending his disciples into a storm to test them. He was sending them into darkness. Jesus knew the slowness of his disciples, that they hadn't grasped the meaning of his miracles. In the case of the feeding of the 5,000, it was a lot more than providing physical bread. Jesus was revealing himself as the true, essential bread, the eternal bread. He was revealing himself as God. You know, you can have sufficient food in your life, as most of us do, right? And yet be starving. Starving in the most bona fide ways. Jesus himself is the life source that we all need. Man does not live by bread alone. What did Jesus want the disciples to learn about this incident? He wanted them to learn that they're never out of his sight, that they're never out of his reach, and that they're never out of his care. That's what he wanted them to learn. So yes, Jesus made them get into the boat. Meanwhile, he went up to the mountain to pray. But he was also watching the disciples. They were struggling. The wind was against them. Jesus would only come to them in the wee hours of the night, in the fourth watch, which was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So the first miracle here is that Jesus sees them through the darkness of the night, and perhaps they were 2 miles out. And he sees them. It's a miracle. I'm reminded of Psalm 139, verse 12. Even in darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light for you. The beautiful verse. So why did Jesus let them struggle for so long? Early on, he saw that they were very, very, very in trouble and against the storm. Other Gospels tell us this. But the point was, he was watching them with his miraculous sight. They would have to come to trust that they were never out of his sight. Not people who believe in him. He's always watching us. Always. The second miracle, of course, was Jesus walking on water toward them. You know, there's a lot of jokes about that. When I lived in Alabama, they said there are only two men who walked on water. One of them was Coach Bear Bryant, right? That was the common refrain when you lived in Alabama during his time. It says that Jesus meant to pass them by, but I went to commentators and theologians who said it really doesn't mean what we think it means. I take their view. He wasn't trying to get away from them and go around them. What he was doing was a theophany. He was passing alongside them so that they could see his power and his might and that they would take comfort in that. Just like Moses had this theophany, this presence of God, as God passed by him so Moses could see his glory and his majesty and his power, because Moses was afraid. And God wanted to show him, you didn't need to be afraid. Same thing happened with Elijah. There was a pass-by moment in his life, and we know that Elijah thought he was deserted by God at one time, and God shows him his power and his glory. Right? Jesus come to them was not so much to save them as to reveal himself to them. But of course they go hand in hand, because what was he revealing about himself? That he was a Savior. That he had come to save all people. They needed to know that their ultimate safety and security lay with him, rested in him. And the third thing Jesus wanted the disciples to know is that we are never out of his care. As God said to Moses, I am compassionate. I am a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness and forgiveness. Jesus loved his disciples dearly. He loved them. He cared about them. He would be there for them. He made a promise to them that he would be there. Now, what he didn't promise was a trouble-free, pain-free life, which he has not promised to any of us, right? He did promise, however, that he would be with them always, and he promised them eternal life. So this is what he wanted his disciples to learn. And we see these lessons. But what about us? You and me. What lessons does he want us to learn? Our culture, our economy, our way of life is vastly different than those original disciples. Vastly different. We have different kind of challenges. Oh yes, they stem from some of the same things, but no, we have different challenges than those early disciples did. Again, if your life is running swimmingly with problems for the most part, just the daily nuisances that accompany everyday life, you know, like people cutting you off on the highway, Lord, help me. Right? But our text says that we will really encounter storms in our life. And we need to be ready for them. They happen to everybody. You can't get out of this life without facing storms and troubles. Will you be ready? But take heart, Jesus has come for you to make you ready. I think a lot of you already know that. But it's good to hear again. He's come for you to make you ready when the time comes, when you're tested. The first lesson we need to take it to heart, and this may be different from what the original disciples faced, is caught up in the statement that the biggest difference between you and God is that God never thinks he's you. Right? We get big heads in this age of technology. We begin to think a lot of ourselves. We think we can do this. We think we can do that. We think we can manage the storms and the pandemics that come our way. We think we can do it. You know, we get big heads. And when we lose our humility, what we're really losing is the presence of God. We're pushing God aside. But there's only one God, and he isn't us. And there's no substitute for the real thing. No substitute for the real God. Now, clearly, we who are going to have these tests coming up, and that's a really another important lesson of our scripture for this morning, that Jesus often sends us into the storm. He sent the disciples in the storm. He sends us into storms. It is completely erroneous to think that if we face storms and troubles and chaos in our life, that we did something wrong. Maybe we didn't. How about Job in the Bible? What does God say of him? He says, there's no one on earth like him. And now I'm quoting, he is blameless, an upright man who fears me and runs away from evil. Oh, I would love that God to say that of me. Wouldn't be true, though, I'm sorry to say. And yet Job undergoes some of the greatest tests that any man has ever been through. Now, of course, clearly some storms are caused by our disobedience. As someone once said, some storms we sin into and some storms God sends us into. Some storms we sin into, some he sends us into. But it is evident from the scriptures that the followers of Jesus, when facing storms for whatever reason, are special objects of his all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-caring love and compassion. It's the time when we're in the most trouble that Jesus and his love for us comes into sharpest focus. And that's because we are a special focus of our God then. Our scriptures tell us that. So you're likely to have that sharpest vision of him when life is upturned, upside down. Okay, Pastor, I'm in a storm right now. I'm under trouble right now. You know, you all look so happy. Most of you. Some of you don't. Come to think of it. You know, we like to hide our trials lots of times and our tests and our doubts and things like that. I understand that. You don't want to have people feeling sorry for you and pitying you. But what if you're experiencing a storm right now? What should you do? Well, using the Gospel of Mark's word immediately, you should immediately begin to pray. That's not usually what we do. You just got the diagnosis, you got cancer, and what do? You think about, what oncologist, what should I do next? Where should I go, you know? The first thing that should happen is you pray. First thing. You have an auto accident. Pray. You lose your job. Pray. Right off the bat. It says in Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to those who call on him. 1 Peter 5:7 declares, cast all your anxiety, all your cares on him because he cares for you. So the moment you're in chaos, the moment the anxiety comes upon you, it's a cue for you to do what? I didn't hear it. I heard this side. I didn't hear this side. Okay. You should pray in our distress. In our needs, Jesus has promised to hear us and what's more, to act. Secondly, when the storms are upon you, draw close to your fellow believers. I have seen this tendency, kind of disturbing tendency actually, where brothers and sisters of Christ pull away at the very moment when they most need the church. They most need their fellow believers. We're here to carry your burdens. You have to let us know. And what will happen? We'll go cut your lawn. We'll bring you meals. We'll send you cards. We'll call you and ask what's going on. How can we help? But some of you keep it all to yourself, so much so, you're not allowing the church to be the church, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray, help each other, and no judgment. No judgment. Right? And yet, there's this tendency to want to, you know, isolate ourselves. That's not what we should do. Not at all. You know, listen. We listen, we care, we encourage, we help, support, aid, assist, defend our fellow Christians. We ought to be on the receiving end and the giving end. This is what it means to be a church. Do you agree with this? Am I tracking with any of you here? Some of you are frowning, some of you are smiling. Some of you are about to go to sleep. We're used to that, aren't we? You had to see his face on that one. Out there, those of you who are watching online, you can sleep. Because it's recorded and you can watch it again. Yes. The Lord has promised his presence with us when two or three are gathered together. That's worship. That's being here, right? He's promised to be with us. And also in Holy Communion, he's promised to be present with us with his grace and his mercy and his love. It's when we gather together. We ought to be committed to the family of God which the Spirit has put us in. And that's here for you, right? Thirdly, what do I do? I'm in chaos right now. What do I do? Well, you should have been doing getting familiar with God's Word. You stay away from the Bible, and you're staying away from Christ. Pretty much that simple, right? In the Word are the promises of Jesus that he's made to us to sustain our life and give us extraordinary hope and joy, even through the midst of the tumult of our lives. I've always loved the quote, "Never forget what you've learned in the light when you're in the dark." When times are good, read, study, meditate on the Word of God. You don't have to read the whole thing, although I've always recommended that. But read the New Testament. Underline it. Pick some life verses. Do you have some life verses which you've memorized? For me, it's Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Oh, I love that verse. Don't you love that verse? In the midst of all this mess that we're in, and my life's as messy as yours, probably not as messy as yours, but I mean, my life is as messy as yours, and I need that. I need that. There's other verses. Have a verse that says, I'm going to go, remember this verse when times are in trouble, and bring it to mind. And a lot of you have the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Maketh me lie down in green pastures. Lead me beside the still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's a good one, isn't it? That's a good one, right? Have some of those verses that you can bring back in tough times. In the darkness, God's truth shines brightest. In the dark of night, you can see the stars, right? You see the light. We see our God. But let me leave you with perhaps the most important thing I can touch on regarding the presence of God in our lives. Our glorious gospel declares that Jesus experienced the absence of God so that we never have to experience it. On the cross, Jesus was forsaken by the Father. Forsaken. What does that mean? Well, he absorbed our sins, and God damned him. Where, right now, where is the presence of God not seen at all? Hell. Where did Jesus go? Hell. Why did he go there? So you never have to. So you never have to be out of the presence of God. Never, never, never. Right? That's where he went for us. And God accepted the sacrifice. And God raised Jesus. Jesus actually raised himself as justification, as a seal of acceptance for our salvation. We believe we'll always be in the presence of God. Always. So therefore, the greatest lesson that we can learn is that we cannot save ourselves, but we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. In all our strength, we can't solve the problems and the storms of life. Oh, we can make headway some here, some there, but we can't solve the problem of our own sins, and we certainly can't solve the problem on our own of our death. But we have one who's come for us, one who has overcome all of those things for us, for us. And so we will overcome death. We will overcome our sins. We will overcome the tumult, the storms of our life. Because Jesus says to us today, just what he said to those disciples, but now it has even more meaning for us past the cross and the resurrection. Jesus says to you today, take heart, it is I. In Jesus' name and to his glory, amen. 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 Please rise.